Well, folks, here we are, Philippians 2, and we're going to go through it again, so grab your Bibles, put them in front of you. You can read through them with us as we go through our passage today. But firstly, the question comes to me, how do we enter into this passage today after last week? Finding joy does not involve making your circumstances better. It involves making your mind work like Jesus's mind. And this passage actually starts heading towards that for us. And so we really need to sometimes adjust the attitude in our lives so that joy may prevail. Finding out how unity works in each one of our lives and with different kinds of people and in the church itself helps for that special connection that God wants us to all have with each other. And so that's an important part as we go through this passage today, is looking at unity and looking at how unity can bring us joy. John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus' prayer, it says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also in us so be in the world that they may believe that you have sent me." It's amazing that we should even think that the body of Christ could ever be unified. I mean, it sounds funny to say that, but can it ever be unified? But it's strange to think that it couldn't be, because Christ is at the heart. However, it's made up of such a diverse people that it's constantly been challenged by this. So should we all get brainwashed into simply agreeing because we have to? Well, that actually isn't unity. That's a wax museum. So we don't just get brainwashed into believing the same thing. God uses our circumstances, situations, and who we are as people to actually engage in the common destiny we're heading to. And I think that's what the focus should be. What is the common destiny for me, the common destiny for you being heaven, and how do we help others find a place in heaven and find their place with Christ Jesus in heaven? Once we have that as the focus, then all of a sudden it brings unity, because there's so many different ways of us heading to that, and it allows our gifts and talents to be used wonderfully. It was Jesus' prayer that the body of Christ should be one, unified as a whole. And yet today Christ's body seems all but one. It seems like it's in many pieces, with denominations going left, right and centre, having arguments over interpretations of the scriptures. And we've all seen churches that have been broken into a million pieces over disagreements of really non-existent issues. We've seen lives torn down and destroyed because pride was more important than humility and forgiveness. And I think God actually has something a lot better for us. And believe it or not, I think it's joy. Joy that will actually draw us all forward. John 15, 10 to 13, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus gives us a key, and he wants us to have complete joy. The way to love one another is to give yourselves to one another. Jesus gives the key. Paul unlocks the door here in Philippians, so let's jump into that right now. Four basic messages in this chapter today. Firstly, get along together in one mind. Number two, help each other to become stronger in the Lord. And the third is stop arguing and complaining and get back to spreading the work of the gospel. And the fourth is welcome all as an example of what you should be in Christ. Yeah, the only way the gospel can effectively go out from a church is if its members are united. If a church membership is not united, the gospel will not go out, because anyone who comes and has a taste and see will see the disunity and will actually say, "Your behavior does not resemble your words." And if your behavior doesn't resemble your words, then they actually see that and they say, "We don't want to be part of it." Verse 1, if you have any encouragement, amen, from being united with Christ, if any comfort from this love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Have the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Encouragement at its start. Beautiful. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit and can mean comfort or exhortation. And we have all received comfort from the fact that we have been taken out of darkness and placed into the body of Christ Jesus, the light of the world. So here we are at this point looking forward. The word koinonia, fellowship, is used here. It is deep. It is a deep fellowship. It's not just a shallow one. It's a deep fellowship. It's got interconnectedness at its heart. And that is the result of the encouragement and comfort of the love we hold. Now, we're bound together, no longer going our own way, but we're bound together, says Paul. And Paul wants their joy to be made complete or fulfilled, which means it's like a net that's crammed full of everything. In a sense, Paul's saying that the things in verse 1 are wonderful, but make his joy complete or filled up to overflowing, because his desire is unity of the body. This is the same word Jesus uses in John 15 to say he desires for our joy to be made complete, that it would be overflowing, filled to the top. Paul says, number one, be like-minded. Number two, have the same love. Act like he acts, in other words. Act like Jesus act. And number three, be one in spirit and in purpose. The result is that we end up desiring the same things and thinking precisely for the same goal. This still allows for diversity of theology, but a unity for destination and helping people to discover Jesus. I use this example quite a bit. If our destination from Mount Kohler was go up to Newcastle, I can get to Newcastle by flying in a plane. I can get up there in a helicopter. I can get up there on the freeway. I can get up there on the back roads. I can get up there riding a horse. I can get up there in a canoe or a boat. I can get up there on the train. There are so many different ways I can get to Newcastle. And that's like the church. The church has all these different ways of doing things. And it doesn't stop us doing it in our own ways, but our destination is all the same. And that's what unifies us. We're all going to that final destination. What he's talking about is unity. Unity is not the absence of opposition. No, no. Unity is not that everyone thinks like you do. No. In fact, in normal groups of people, unity doesn't exist, even in churches. People are different. Yes, we are different. God makes us all different. So how do we unify? Well, we're around the common centrality of Jesus Christ and the purpose of sacrificial love. A love that considers others better than yourself. A love that drives us towards not worrying about the differences so that we can concentrate on the purpose of actually sharing the gospel together. We can focus on differences, but why don't we focus on the common theme that we're all here with the same purpose to serve the gospel and share the gospel of Jesus with the world? You know, the kind of character is laid out plainly in verses 3 to 11. Verse 3 and 4 say this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Don't act. Paul's saying don't act because you're trying to get ahead or think you're better than others. Consider others better than yourselves. It really says others are to be held higher or rank higher than us. I don't think it's to shame or lower us. But what kind of world would we have if we're always thought of others as a higher priority than us? If everyone thought that way, we would actually have the most beautiful world. But unfortunately, we're selfish, so we like to think of ourselves as better than everyone else. And Paul challenges that. The idea in verse 4 of look is to gaze intently, not to find fault with one another, but to see what someone really needs. What will make them joyful? What will help them do better? What is in their best interest? Not how can we shun, put down. And notice it says, look not only. We aren't to neglect ourselves. No, no. So don't neglect yourselves at the expense of other people. But look not only, share in a beautiful way, but also look for the interests of others. Paul puts this into perspective. We're to have the mind of Christ. So what is the mind of Christ? Well, because we all know what society's mind is, this is actually different to what the mind of Christ is. In verse 5, it says this: your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the thought to be one of the earliest worship choruses the church ever had. There is so much here in this. See, Jesus was the very nature and very character of God. And unlike Adam and Eve, Jesus didn't need to be equal or try to be equal with God. He didn't see the need for that, because instead he morphed into the human form, the servant's form, and added his character and nature to it. He became totally human and did God's will above in his own way. So God didn't leave him in the grave, but resurrected him and gave him authority. It is the gospel message, and one day every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. Not everyone will make him their Lord, but everyone will confess him as Lord. And this is a really powerful thing. It's the message of unity and humility. Jesus typified what Paul says in the first verses of this chapter. You don't need to pull yourself upward. No, no. You have everything you need already ready to do God's will by giving of yourselves to others, and add Jesus' character and servanthood to that, and you have the most beautiful thing moving forward. And the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life is the empowerment of God reminding you of how to be the servant of Jesus into the world. Therefore, in verse 12, therefore, my dear brothers, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. There for a reason. Therefore, when we see therefore in the scriptures, I always think it's there for a reason. So there for a reason. What's the reason? Well, they are faithful. Not just when Paul is there, they are faithful all the time. You know, in our churches, my call is to people, are you faithful? Are you being faithful all the time? But have grown since then. So they didn't just stop. They were faithful, and then they have grown. And such encouraging words from Paul, because it's easy for our churches and people to stop growing when there's either no minister there or no mentoring there, and they just think, well, oh, the minister's not the same as the previous one. Oh, I can't grow in this situation. Really? The onus, the responsibility, the accountability actually falls back onto us as the body of believers. Paul writes in Romans, there is a priesthood of all believers. That's you and me. Not just because I'm ordained, but the priesthood of all believers. Everyone who's gathering together, the onus is on us to encourage, to spur, to draw forward, and to help each other live better Christian lives. Well, in this passage, it also says fear and trembling. The words of a slave to his master, what with fear and trembling. And what we're doing is actually serious stuff. Eternal stuff, and it should be taken seriously. Look how he ends the thought. God is working in you, doing things that give him pleasure. You can be sure that he is not leaving you alone to fend for yourself, and that he will do everything to make sure you do his will. You are not going to miss it by accident. You're actually going to miss it because you choose to miss it. I said it a couple of weeks ago in one of my sermons. At the forethought of salvation was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before salvation became an option, the Holy Spirit and its empowerment into the lives of mankind to carry on the message of God into this world was right at the heart of it all. Well, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. I think that should be on the walls of every church around. In fact, every community center, do everything without complaining or arguing. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing, But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from you, coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So, how can you go about working on your own salvation? By working together and not complaining about it to each other. I know this is going to sound pretty basic, but I believe that 90% of problems facing the church today would be solved if we would just work together. Maybe more. We waste so much energy thinking and acting in ways that cut each other down and throw doubt and questions about each other about. Instead of actually, what we need to do is we really need to rally to each other to help and work for each other for that common purpose of sharing the gospel, amen, rather than this negative stuff that seems to just flow into meetings all the time. Paul says, no matter what happens in the circumstances, if I can see the life of Jesus Christ worked out in you, I'll have a reason to be proud on the day of salvation. If I can see the life of Jesus worked out in you, I'll have a reason to be proud on the day of salvation. How beautiful are those words? So, for the rest of the chapter, Paul gives some updates on folks important to both of them. In some ways, it's like extra material, but we can also glean some things from these two men that are mentioned here. And it goes on in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So Timothy and Epaphroditus. The qualities that Paul described in verses 1 to 18 are lived out in the life of Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor that Paul had discipled. He takes a genuine interest in the welfare, says Paul. In other words, he considers others to be better than himself. And the second thing he notes is that he has served with me in the work of the gospel, being of one spirit and purpose. So here is this young pastor who's been trained and mentored, who he is wanting to send to these people to encourage them. Well, he then goes on in verse 25 and talks a bit more about Epaphroditus. But I think it's necessary for me to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. Epaphroditus was probably an elder in Philippi. He delivered a financial gift from the church to Paul in Rome and apparently became quite ill while in Rome. He then recovers to take this thank you letter back to them. This man, like Jesus, was willing to lay down his life for the Lord. And it's a really beautiful kind of part in this letter to have him mentioned in this way. Well, let's just have a health check, because we've been going through this beautiful book. And this health check's going to be a little bit confronting, but let's try it. Do an attitude check on yourself, okay? This quick attitude check. Have you been a complainer or a helper? Have you been a complainer or a helper? Well, you know which one you've been. And maybe you've been a bit of both. But let's see where we can be better helpers and where we can strive to be better helpers. We're going to do an environmental check. You ready? Are there those that need you that you've not noticed or you've ignored? Are there those around you that need you that you have not noticed or you've ignored? And then there's the value check. Are you willing to let go in order to serve? Are you willing to let go of your life? Unity does not mean agreement. It also doesn't mean you have to swallow every bad doctrine out there. If there are theological problems, you should speak up and firmly do so, but still in love with an open heart and an open mind, because sometimes we get things wrong and sometimes we need to grow. Remember always, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Just remember that. He's Lord over all, not us. Folks, this second part, I hope, encourages us all for an attitude adjustment, working in unity for the common goals that the gospel is proclaimed. I just find that this whole book of Philippians is such a book of enjoyment and encouragement to me. I've been really enjoying reading through time and time again. I meant to prepare a sermon. I normally read through the passage 4 or 5 times, but I think I'm up to about 10 for each chapter. And each time I read through, there's a new thing that just buzzes and comes alive for me. And I know that God's speaking to me, and I hope he speaks to you as we continue through. If you've been doing the home groups, all power to you, and power to your arm that you would actually be learning and growing in this time. If you haven't started it yet and you want the material, flick us a quick email and we'll sort it out for you. Have a blessed week.